Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listeners to City on the Hill radio show, we are so grateful that you have tuned in with us. Today's a very special day, but before we get started, I would just like to ask you to please join us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to live in the land of the free, Lord, the home of the brave, that is founded on your word, and we want to acknowledge you, Lord, in everything we do. In everything we say, we are grateful, Lord, for the privilege of Lord, being able to point others to you, Lord. And we thank you for the gifts that you have gifted us. Give each one of us, Lord, the words to say that will give the listening audience, Lord, and their families something to hope for, Lord, something to build on and to make this a better nation and a better world. We ask these things, Lord, in the mighty name of your precious, wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Welcome, Ms. Donna and Mr. Wayne. How are you both doing?
Great. Thank you.
Finishing up the week with a bang.
Well, thank you, Mr. Wayne. I was not sure you were going to be here, so it's wonderful to have you here. And I'm going to go ahead and tell a little bit about Ms. Donna Garner for those that have not heard her before. She was an educator for 33 years. Was appointed by President Reagan and reappointed by President George H. Bush to serve on the National Commission on Migrant Education. Ms. Garner has been active in helping Texas develop new English language arts, reading standards, and was a writer-researcher for Scott & White's Hostiles Worth the Wait Abstinence Education Program. She was also the writer consultant for MyStudyHall.com, an online tutorial to help students ages 10 through 100 to learn English skills. Mrs. Donna Garner is currently a researcher, author, and is involved in political, social, and education issues. So we're just so grateful, Ms. Donna, that you take time out of your very busy schedule and, you know, get on the air with us and help inform America of what's really going on.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here, Diana. This is a privilege, always a privilege to be here with you.
Well, Ms. Donna, we're going to go ahead. I know Mr. Wayne will probably have some questions, and he can come in and ask them. But we'll start off with letting you speak about some of the things that are going on right now. And I'm so glad that I am a part of your email list. And people are, it's so easy for people to be part of your email list and get informed. There's a lot of information out there that we really don't have the time to listen to in the news and find out about. And sometimes they're not even mentioned. And you've been so gracious to let us know, Ms. Donna. So please go ahead.
Well, I think you wanted me to talk today about perhaps the Arabic studies that are coming into our public schools. Is that what you wanted me to talk about?
Yes, very much so.
Yes. Well, let me tell you what's going on in Texas, and I know it's probably happening all over the United States. Whenever George W. and Condoleezza, you know, right after the 9/11, our country was in a real jam because we didn't have people who were trained in the Arabic language to interpret and to translate all the many different documents and secret things that were being located and so forth and so on. So they put out a call saying, yes, we did need in our country more people who had Arabic language background. So at that point then, evidently a grant was created at the United States Department of Education called the FLAP, FLAP grant, and it's a foreign language grant. And so that was, you know, that's what happened. But then, as we've seen with everything under the Obama administration, when it gets under their purview, things change rapidly. So now there's this grant. It's a $1.3 million grant, and I believe it's in five locations across the United States where it's being piloted. And one of those was in or is in Mansfield ISD, which we live outside of Waco, and Mansfield is up around the Dallas area. Now, what Mansfield evidently did, they got this $1.3 million grant, but from what I can figure out, they did not bother to tell the parents at all what was going to happen in their in the school district. And then I believe it was on the 7th of February, they had a meeting with the parents in the district and said, guess what? We're going to be having Arabic studies classes, instruction rather, going on in your school starting this semester. And it will be for 100 minutes per week. And they will study in this Arabic language or Arabic studies program. They will study the culture, the language, the holidays, the, you know, just everything. And it's going to be cross-curricular. Which, and this was in an intermediate school, fifth and sixth grade intermediate school. And the cross-curricular meant that it would be studied in your social studies, in your English, in your PE, in your science, in your art, in your music. It'd be taught throughout the school. Well, these parents, of course, were horrified. And the CBS News out of Dallas-Fort Worth covered the meeting, and I mean, it got out. And of course, I picked up on it by the next day when I heard about it and began to write about it. And at that point, then I do a lot of publishing, as you know, Diana. And so a reporter at the Fort Worth Star-Telegram contacted me and wanted to do an interview. Well, what I saw happening at that point was that, as always, the newspapers want to cover for the school districts because the schools buy a lot of newspapers for their students. They buy a lot of advertising space, so they always want to have a cozy relationship with the schools.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Mansfield immediately, they evidently had a fairly young woman in the PR department who was a little bit more honest than she than the district wanted her to be, I think. And some parents called, and she basically let it slip. And the wife was taking notes while the husband was on the phone. And she let it slip that actually this was the strings that were attached to this were more than Mansfield had really counted on. So anyway, then this reporter started trying to cover for him. Of course, by the next day, Mansfield had come out and said, "Oh my goodness, it wasn't mandatory. No, 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 it was never meant to be mandatory." Well, number one, yes, it was mandatory for fifth and sixth graders if it's cross-curricular, and there was no opt-in or opt-out form that parents had to sign either to allow their children to participate or to forbid them from participating in it. So, of course, with fifth and sixth graders, they're going from different classes where all this Arabic studies is going to be implemented. Of course it was mandatory. Is a fifth or sixth grader going to be able to walk out of the classroom, Wayne?
Well,
you're the teacher.
If I may make a point here, that's one of the reasons why they don't even, they're horrified at voluntary prayer in schools because of peer pressure to participate, even if they don't want to pray. I mean,
right.
This is just, but this is double speak and double think again. And that teacher committed the unforgivable sin of speaking honestly about a school program. I've learned that the hard way. You know, you're supposed to say, you know, "I never sweat. I have no problems. You know,
right.
My children are always good. They never sleep in class. I have no bodily functions." You know, you never tell
That's
the emperor he's naked in education.
That's right. You don't ever tell the truth. Well, this little girl, I don't know whether she still has her job. She was a PR director type, or she
Bless
was in the
heart.
PR department. So anyway, she's really been attacked. And so anyway, now you've got Mansfield, who's really backing away because the parents have been enraged about it. So now they've changed it all, and they're going to have the year one, they're going to take time to look at the curriculum. Year two, they're going to move it over to a middle school and make it an elective class, an exploratory language class. But anyway, it's going to go
in the first place.
Well, it's not. They're not safe because they're going to implement it through the school. They're going to start with fifth and sixth, and they're going to go through, and it's going to go through the intermediate, through the junior high, through the high school. And at that point, these kids will actually take foreign language classes in Arabic. Now, that's not the only problem we've got here. You've got Hearst.
Go ahead.
You've got Hearst Euless Bell. Bless their little hearts. They're a great big district in the Fort Worth area, and
mm-hmm.
they have now decided to offer Arabic language classes in their high schools. And so they're going to have Arabic language classes for students to take as a foreign language. Okay, then you've got Gulen, who is a Islamist imam,
mm-hmm.
Who is from Turkey. You've probably heard of Fethullah Gulen, and his schools are throughout Texas. They are charter schools. And they have, our Senate, our Texas Senate of all things, I guess they just weren't thinking, but they passed a resolution at the first of the legislative session back in January, I think it was the 25th of 2011, passed a resolution honoring Fethullah Gulen. And there's a great big picture of it. Oh yes. And you should see on my email, if you were on my email, you would see a great big, there's a newspaper article in Turkey about it, and it shows the Texas senators, and they're so proud, and they've got this big sign up, and they're honoring him for all of his wonderful work. And of course, you know, I've been fighting this thing with their Harmony Science Academies is what they are in Texas. Those are the names. They're under the Cosmos Foundation,
right,
which is all tied. These are all the Turkish Islamist schools. We pay for them with our own taxes, of course. These charter schools are our taxes at work. And so we're getting to have the opportunity. Not only are we as taxpayers footing the bill for the $1.3 million grant that the federal government has given out to Mansfield, but we're also funding the charter schools, among those being the Gulen schools.
Well, I think we need to start reteaching Latin then so we can better understand our Catholic brethren.
Well, you know, Wayne, I pointed out the. This is what I said, and I'll just read you what I just sent. I said, because I think, to me, this is the problem. And I taught Spanish. I taught foreign language, so I know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And I said that people think that the Arabic language is similar to studying Spanish or French or German or Chinese. That's how they're justifying it. But these groups have not declared war on Americans, nor have they been involved in countless bomb plots and terrorist activities. They didn't fly planes into tall buildings, killing nearly 3,000 innocent Americans. They didn't kill 13 people at Fort Hood.
I want to correct you on that. I've been watching TV shows here lately, you know, and I noticed that in all these TV cop shows, wherever there's an Arab terrorist, he's always been set up by someone else. And I've come to the conclusion, you know, there's no such thing as an Arab or a Muslim terrorist, okay?
Right.
This is a lie. I think 9/11, here's my take, and I'm expecting Hollywood to come out with it any day, that 9/11 was perpetuated not by the 19 or 21 Muslim hijackers. I'm sorry, radical, hateful, jihadist Muslim hijackers, so I don't get accused of slamming Islam.
Right.
They weren't done by radical Islamists. Actually, it was the other passengers on the jet that rammed those planes.
Tim Beamer.
Beamer did
God
it.
Bless
Beamer
him.
Led
oh,
them.
My gosh.
And they just pinned it on the Muslims, you see.
Isn't that just a heresy?
This is
what a heresy.
So insane.
It's not really laughable. It is just so pitiful. It really
is. What is ironic is my sister-in-law is a Mexican-American who teaches outside of Dallas in McKinney, okay?
Uh-huh.
And it's one of the better school districts. Where she was blessed. I won't say she lucked out because I don't like the word luck. But she was blessed to get in one of the better school districts. But she still has children who have problems speaking English.
Yes.
Their primary language is Spanish. And yet here we are, we've got kids who can't even speak English, and we're teaching them Arabic?
That's right. That was what I came out and said immediately in my article I wrote, Wayne, was the fact that, you know, our teachers, these poor teachers in this Mansfield Intermediate School, I mean, they can't, you know, they don't have time to even look up. They can't even cover all the material that they're supposed to be covering now.
Exactly.
And
right.
As you say, we don't have, what's our product in, what kind of product are we turning out as far as, you know, English proficiency, even among students who grew up in homes where English has been their primary language. I mean, we still have so many people, so many kids who don't write well, they don't speak well, you know, they can't read well or they don't read well. I mean, goodness sakes, we don't need to introduce any more distractors into the school day.
If the average person could look at the garbage we had to put in our lesson plans, we had to have character development. Yeah, we had to spend 15 minutes a day on character development. We had to have values clarification, and we had to do all this stuff in addition to meeting the core guide, curriculum guides, the course of study. Plus, we had the graduation exam we had to prep them on. Plus, we had all these other things that were more important than education. You know, the booger flicking contest that the kids had to be let out of class to go see.
Right.
You know, it's just, and they wonder why Johnny can't read.
I know.
It's his thing.
I know. And then
and
we
now
add
we got
another thing.
One.
Yeah, now we add another burden on teachers' backs to have to cover. And, you know, the problem is that what this really does, because it's, you know, Muslimism. Islamicism is a theo-political belief system.
Mm-hmm.
And so the when they study, and our TEKS, or what we call in Texas, the Texas Essential Knowledge and Skills, which are the standards that we have, require in a foreign language or an exploratory language, they require lots and lots of cultural study.
Exactly right. I was thinking that.
Yeah. And you study the culture of the Arabic language, and, of course, that means you're going to be studying then all the political, religious, social, cultural, the whole thing is all tied together, and it's all tied back to the Quran. So you can't study one without the other.
Well, exactly right. And that's not bad if you teach it properly. But if you teach it, I want to know who's teaching these things. And this is where the rub comes in. I remember our Spanish teacher at my high school, I used to love teasing her. She was just like the ultra-liberal. You know, she'd bring her little Hillary thing, you know, button, and she'd show it. I'd kiss it. I'd talk about what a babe Hillary was. And she told me the only reason why I didn't like Hillary Clinton was she was a strong woman. And I said, oh, yeah, I love strong women. I watch American Gladiators every week, you know. Oh, she gets so mad. But we were just teasing. But she'd do all these crazy things like Cinco de Mayo, and they'd have Cinco de Mayo Day, and they'd do all this stuff. And she'd ask me if I celebrated Cinco de Mayo. I says, well, I'll celebrate Cinco de Mayo when the Mexicans celebrate the 4th of July.
The thing that I found... When I was teaching Spanish, my students actually learned the language. We learned how to speak, write, read, listen, comprehend Spanish. But what I found is that there are lots of Spanish teachers around the state of Texas, particularly because we have a strong Hispanic influence here. There were lots of them who did not actually teach the language. They taught
the culture. And the political
ideology. It's a whole
ideology.
Lot easier to teach the culture. And you have all these special foods days, and you have all this fun stuff going on.
Yeah.
But, you know, learning a foreign language is pretty hard. And it takes a lot of work. And so, you know, these teachers were, it was an easy way out for them to teach the culture. And I can see that happening with the Arabic studies because
I'm sure
Arab's a hard language to learn, as every language is hard to learn.
There's a whole new alphabet.
And so they'll be learning about the language and about the culture. They won't really be learning the Arabic language. But you're right, Wayne. I am concerned about the material, the instructional materials. And so in my email that I have just sent out today, I sent it out to parents across the country. And I said, these are some questions you need to ask when these Arabic language or Arabic studies courses come your way. As parents, you need to find out where those Arabic materials came from. And in Texas, we have a very elaborate instructional materials adoption process that goes through the Texas State Board of Education. Have these materials gone through that process? Who has paid, and in other words, what publishers have published these materials, and what are their ties? Are they tied to Saudi Arabia or other Middle Eastern countries? You know,
yeah, well,
we need to find out.
Here, you know.
Yeah. So anyway, that's, you know, I said we don't want our innocent school children to be seduced into Islam by becoming captivated by a study of the Arabic culture and Islamic belief system. We don't want our taxes to go for the indoctrination into Islam of our school children.
I mean, I'm all for teaching
Donna,
foreign languages. Oh, go ahead, Diana.
Go ahead,
I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. Well, I'm sorry. I'll go in after you get through.
Okay, I think it's a good thing to encourage learning foreign languages. What I don't like, and I've seen this, you know, infiltrate through some of the Spanish language classes. You know, there's more to Spanish language than just Mexico. And I know my sister-in-law Mary has encountered this, and she's Mexican American, and she resents some of the things that are filtered through the Spanish, the idea, if you know what I'm talking about, some of the things that get into this family. And like you said, they take 4 years of Spanish in high school, and they're doing good if they can order a Taco Bell, because they've been busy playing games and making piñatas and celebrating Cinco de Mayo. That's not the point. Now, that's good. You need to give the kids a break occasionally, because language class is intrinsically boring and hard, at least at first. So you want to give them a little candy every now and then. I used to do it in my government and history classes. You got to give them a break, because there's only so much they can absorb. But if that's all you're doing, and I am concerned, because with these politically correct things, there's always an ideology that's infused in these things.
Yes.
And the liberals have
Absolutely.
A great idea, have a way of taking a great idea and destroying it. I mean, look at public education, what they've done to public education. I believe in the idea of free public education. It is the cornerstone of equal opportunity. But look what the liberals have done with it, with their political correctness and their programs and their sociologically driven agendas.
Absolutely.
And
well, we've talked
example.
About that a lot, haven't we, Diana, with the race to the top mm-hmm. and Common Core standards.
Well, Ms. Brown, I was just wondering, what kind of backlash are these lawmakers receiving for giving honor to that imam?
Well, I'm sure they've received a lot of input from the public. People were horrified when they saw that big article put in the Turkish newspaper, but nobody's, I don't know that anything's been done about it. In all fairness to the senators, they were, I know it was, this came from a Democrat senator, obviously, who, we know that they love the multicultural things. And so this actually generated with that person. And what he did, he went out and got two really good conservative senators to join him in this, who I guess they just didn't have a clue. I'm sure what he did, he went out and said, look at the high math and science scores that these wonderful schools have. And so they are doing a great job. We need to honor this man who has endorsed and supported and promoted these schools. And so they thought, oh, good idea. But they did not, dig it out. And, of course, I'm a little bit miffed because I had sent articles to all the Texas senators. I've sent them for about 8 or 9 months at least, warning them and telling them about Fethullah Gulen and these schools. So either they didn't read the materials or they didn't care about them or whatever. Anyway, they got hoodwinked. And when they passed the resolution, of course, it was at the beginning of, it was the fifth day of the session, the legislative session. And, on these resolutions like this, they'll have, today we're welcoming this guest, and they give you the whole, they read the list of guests. And to be fair, I think a lot of the senators probably were not even in their seats at the time that mm-hmm. the resolution was passed. And, of course, none of the senators voted against it, which made everybody in Texas, or a lot of people in Texas, very upset. But I'm sure a lot of the senators were not even in their seats.
They probably didn't pay attention.
And they probably weren't paying attention. But, it's still, Turkey took this, and Fethullah Gulen and his whole group there, they took this and ran. They made it look as if Texas, the United States, is backing this Islamist imam and his whole culture and belief system. And, it really, really was a bad, bad move. And, of course, we were talking about during the Bush administration, that what happened, and I have come to understand this, I did not know this at the time, I felt it at the time, because I knew when 9/11 happened that there was this big thrust, this big effort
mm-hmm.
to make the terrorists look as if they were not tied to the Muslims, the Muslim or the Islamic background, we all were told, play it down, et cetera, et cetera. And so I know now that came from Grover Norquist, and, mm-hmm. He was the head of the American Conservative Union. And it turns out now he, who is very much a supporter of the Arabs, actually was very close to the Bush administration. And it was he who put this, toned this whole thing down and would not allow people to talk about jihad and so forth and so on.
Then I learned later,
just one more point, Wayne, I'll quit.
Okay, go ahead.
I learned later that there was a man who ran for the State Board of Education just this last time who was a lawyer lobbyist who made tens of thousands of dollars during that period of time in Texas because he had been hired, his law firm was hired by the Saudi Arabians to make the Saudi Arabians look good to Americans.
Mm-hmm.
And he won, and he ran for, he did not win, thank God, but he ran, a wealthy lobbyist lawyer who had been hired to try to, put a smiley face on this whole thing. And I think our country has really begun to wake up, because we're having all these threats. Yesterday, did you all read what happened in Lubbock?
Right, right.
I saw a little bit, yeah.
Try to kill Bush?
Yeah, and they didn't say it on Fox News today, but they missed part of the story. It wasn't just to kill Bush and the people in his area, and this was a guy who was a student at Texas Tech, I think, and then had gone on over to South Plains, and anyway, he was caught in Lubbock by the FBI and the Homeland Security, and it was a guy that had studied for years. He had deliberately studied English so that he could get a scholarship in Saudi Arabia to come over here to the United States. He's tied in with Al Qaeda, and he came over here as a math and science student so that he had the background ability to put all these things together. And he was in the last step of completing this bomb that he was building. And he had already scoped out where President Bush and his wife lived there in Dallas. And, of course, think of the people in the area who would have been killed. Plus, there were four military people who had been guards at the Abu Ghraib, and he had scouted out their houses, and he was going to go blow them up too.
Look, we have bent over backwards. They've used the Japanese internment against us when we did World War II, and that's been totally twisted from what it was and was meant to be. It was a mistake. It was a bad thing, but it was done for all the right reasons, but it was probably done wrongly. I'm not supporting what happened in 1942 with the Japanese internment, but we have an enemy in our midst. I remember after 9/11, I was in a classroom. I had a couple girls. They were cousins. They were from Bahrain, and both Muslim. And discussed it one time. And one girl was a Shiite, and the other one was a Sunni. And the Sunni girl asked me, which did she think was best? Which of the Arab those sects of Islam were the best? I says, well, I find I get along better with Sunnis because they're more westernized and more open. But if I was an Arab and if I was a Muslim, I would probably be a Shiite because they're the most serious about it and they're the most dedicated. Just as I'm the type of Christian I am, I believe in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Here's what folks don't understand. If you read the Quran and if you look at the history of Islam, it was a religion that was built on conversion by the sword. You can say we're taking Muslim texts out of context, out of the Quran, when it says death to all infidels, and when it talks about beheading them. But if you look at the history of the caliphates, and if you look at the history of the spread of the religion, this has been the way of Islam since the beginning. If you're going to be a true Islamist and follow the steps of Muhammad, you're going to kill every infidel you can, no matter what, because that's what Muhammad did.
That's right. That's right.
He wasn't Jesus saying, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He was an off with their heads type of guy.
Yes.
You have to realize this. Now taking that into account, I have some people I know who are Muslim who are very nice people. But I also know that if it comes down between me and a fellow Muslim, I'm out.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's their faith. It's in the Quran.
Right.
And this doesn't mean we go out and we beat up Muslims. It doesn't mean we go out and we throw them in prison. But it does mean is we need to be very, very careful around folks like this. It's the enemy of our own midst. They're going to use our own tolerance and our own freedom to submit us, to bring us into submission, which is Islam. That's what Islam means, submission.
Yes.
And
you're right,
folks.
You know, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe in obedience. And he came to this earth to save us. God gave his only Son. But what you're saying is that it's submission. It's slavery, and they always have to feel that they're afraid of their God.
That's right.
Their God is capricious, And mm-hmm. our God is loving. So it's two completely different belief systems. And, you know, we just, and we, you know, of course we want to show love to those around us mm-hmm. who are lost, whoever they are, whatever background they are. And, of course, we would not ever want to be unkind or unfair to mm-hmm. a Muslim student or a Muslim family. We need to love them, pray for them, tell them about our Lord, you know, mm-hmm. live Jesus Christ in front of them. But by the same time, you know, we have to be wise and discerning, and we don't need to be throwing our children who are vulnerable. And so many of our students now in our country do not come from homes where they have learned
right.
about Jesus Christ. They have not read the great piece of literature. They're not equipped to be able to discern, you know, error. So they would go into these classes at a very young age to study the Arabic languages. And, you know, many of these students would be completely swept in to the, you know, to this false religion. And you know, we just can't allow that to happen. We've got to speak up and tell our parents in this country, don't let your children take those classes. You know, go to your school board, stand up and say, we are not going to allow our children to fall prey to that indoctrination. Now, how do we get Arabic, you know, people who then are trained in our country to be able to work with Arab countries? And we need to have that, of course, in our military and in our FBI, CIA. You know, there are wonderful language schools, and we see it happen all the time. Our militaries, you know, Wayne, you know more about that than I do,
yep.
I'm sure.
Well,
and tell us about that, in fact.
The Defense Language Institute is superb. I
yes.
mean, you take a DLAT test, Defense Language Aptitude Test, and if you score well on it, you can list that's your primary MOS, military occupational specialty. They'll send you and they will immerse you in that language for,
yes.
well, average length of time of school is about a year.
Mm-hmm.
And when you come out, you're thinking in that language because
yes.
they immerse you in it. They have such a superb way of doing it.
Yes.
The problem is you've got to get people to go into that language. Now,
mm-hmm.
since the war on terror has broken out, I understand we're filling the slots fairly well. The biggest
yes.
problem is getting people who are good with the language who can go into that, because mm-hmm. Arabic requires, it's like Russian. You have to learn an entirely new alphabet. It's like Mandarin Chinese, you know. But you can learn it, and the military will do it. I don't have a problem with them teaching Arabic as a elective, as a language. But I do have a problem because you know, you read every so often, you get a blip on the radar of where a school has they're doing a Ramadan day, and everybody comes, and they have to bow five times to
sure.
Mecca during the day, and
they're
going like
to do
that.
That's the culture.
Well, now, it is the culture, but here's the problem.
I mean, they're going to study that as a part of that language.
well, if I was to sit there and start making my kids pray before lunch, or how about put a cross over their forehead on Ash Wednesday?
I know.
You know, to teach you Christianity. That's Western culture.
Right. I mean, that's the problem. That's the multicultural problem in the public schools. You bring the Arabic languages in, even as an elective or required subject,
mm-hmm.
and you're going to be bringing in the culture. And there's nobody going to speak up and say, oh, well, that's not fair. No, they'll always justify it by saying, well, it's a part of our language studies.
Well, I guess we need to go back to the church, teach the Anglican liturgy when we teach English then, because that's part of the English culture.
I know. You and I know we're going to lose that battle, Wayne.
Oh, we are.
They're not going to listen to us. And that's why I'm saying, as a parent, as a taxpayer,
mm-hmm.
I just know how corrupt these Arabic language studies programs will be. And
sure,
people will not be able to, and they'll have it throughout the school. They will have kids celebrating there in the cafeterias, all these cultural holidays. It'll be out in front, and everybody in the school is going to get involved in it. And I'm telling you, it will sweep through, and it will be a perfect recruiting place for the Islamicists.
Well, I just read one of my news sources where Tyson Chickens, one of their plants, has eliminated Labor Day as a holiday for its workers and has replaced it with the last day of Ramadan for its 700 Muslim employees.
Wow. Yeah. I know.
Wow.
I don't know why.
It's just really, listening to y'all, it's just really amazing to Ms. Donna and Mr. Wayne. I'm thinking, you know, if a business needs some extra help with something, they usually go to the colleges or the technical schools.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking to myself, you know, where are they in the mix? I mean, to me, that would have been the priority, is to go to the colleges, go to the other schools, and that this is almost an indoctrination, as
right.
y'all were really saying. I mean, it's a little
sure.
bit too much.
Get them when they're young. That's how you bring them in.
But which is the point.
I mean, you can, yeah, you can just hear the Muslim Brotherhood sitting there thinking, you know, plotting this out and saying, oh, we can do this to these silly Americans. They'll fall for this every time. And this is a great plan. We'll go get their little kids and let the taxpayers pay for it.
Which is why
well,
the liberal...
Well, is that enough from what I heard? There was Mr. Dan Fraley and Mr. Wayne. You know Mr. Dan. He is our student on Hebraic group. But he was talking about the fact, you know, that in our jails, right there, you know, that's a harvest right for that indoctrination. He was saying, you know, somebody that's in there that was telling him it's easier to get the Quran than it is
yeah.
to get a copy of the Bible.
Well,
and
well
it's
you
a
know,
growing field.
Goodness,
some years,
goodness sakes.
Go ahead.
Go ahead, Wayne. Yeah, I was
some,
just commenting.
Some years back, I was a volunteer assistant prison chaplain. My wife and I would go into the one of the local prisons, and they had a faith dorm there that was established, modeled on the Texas model. And, of course, there were Muslim inmates in there as well as Christians because you had to allow it open to all faiths. We had nothing but problems with the Muslim inmates because, for instance, when churches would want to donate money to the chapel, we always preferred gifts in kind rather than money, because if you got money in the chapel, say, you know, First Baptist of Montgomery donated $500 to buy Bibles for the inmates, we preferred them to give the Bibles. Because if there was $500 to buy Bibles, well, the Muslims would be there with their hands out.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we want Qurans, too.
Uh-huh.
We want Qurans. Yes. And according yes. to the first, you know, the way they interpret the First Amendment, you had to give equal time to the Muslims. But here's the problem. The mosques and the temples of the Muslims, whenever we'd go to ask for money to donate so we could buy Qurans for the Muslim inmates, they would say, oh, we don't do that sort of thing. You know, they were always, so there was they were digging into the Christians' pockets.
Right.
And they're playing the First Amendment.
This is
the game we're playing here in the public schools. I see the same thing playing in the. It's the same thing. There was always a problem. It was like there was a king size chip on the shoulder, just wanting to find something to fault the Christian chaplain.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there was at one moment they wanted an imam in there as a Muslim chaplain because they
yes.
said the Christian chaplain couldn't meet their needs. And I mean, poor chap was bending over backwards trying to accommodate, to keep any aside. This is what we're dealing with, and it's part of the tactics. And if you read the terrorist tactics, I mean, the first thing they tell you to do when you're captured as an Arabic terrorist in the Al-Qaeda guide is to scream torture.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Sure, absolutely. Absolutely, yeah.
And this is the mentality
absolutely.
We're dealing with. I hope I'm making sense to the audience what I'm trying to say here. We're dealing with a take-no-prisoners attitude and
mm-hmm.
use any form of deception because it's in the Quran.
Absolutely.
You know, against an infidel, all bets are off.
Well, and we've got some good people now saying this, too, and I think people
mm-hmm.
across our country are really waking up. I can't tell you how many people have asked to be put on my email list or on my Facebook page just since I started putting the information out, really, about Mansfield and what was going on there. So I know these are concerned people. I know our citizens are concerned about it, and
mm-hmm.
I think Glenn Beck has done a really good job bringing this to the forefront. Sean Hannity, others have really talked about the Muslim Brotherhood. You know, David Horowitz has done a great job with that issue. Gary Bauer. I mean, we've got some of our leaders out there really, you know, educating the rest of us, and I'm so thankful for their work.
I just wonder how many more. I just wonder how many more 9/11s and Fort Hoods it's going to take for people to wake up. Now, look, there are good Muslims out there who don't condone this, but they need to be speaking up. The
there you go, Wayne. That's I agree. Where are they? Where's their outrage? They ought to be outraged that their religion is being blamed for you know these terrorist threats, but you don't hear anything from them.
No, they keep crying foul because people are looking at them funny.
Yeah.
Well, let me tell you something. The examples I see, and here's the examples I see, and I get goosebumps when I think of it. During the American Civil War, about 1,000 young men volunteered to fight for their freedom in the 54th Massachusetts Infantry. Before it was over 180,000 blacks volunteered to fight for their freedom to prove they were worthy of freedom.
Yes. Yes.
They were mistreated. They were paid less than their white counterparts. But they didn't get the respect they deserved, but they fought and they proved to the world that they were men. In 1942, Japanese were rounded up and put in concentration camps for their own safety as well as to protect society from the rest because the backlash over Pearl Harbor. We didn't celebrate the Emperor's birthday during World War II.
Right.
But the right. sons of those people who were put in concentration camps formed the 442nd Combat Infantry Team, the most decorated regiment in World War II.
Wow.
That's how they proved that
yes.
they were Americans.
Yes.
Look,
yes.
we've all been through it. Every ethnic group in this country has been through it at one point or another. You prove your loyalty, you earn your right to be an American.
That's right. That's right.
This current thing is constant scream. They're looking at me funny. Well, for crying out loud, you know, what do you expect?
That's
right.
Well, Ms. Donna, we thank you for keeping us informed. And Mr. Wayne, you know, she keeps us informed on other things. This is one of those that she is just right on top of.
Mm-hmm.
But
amen.
Also, on previous occasions, she has shared with us about the Common Core standards. And, Ms. Donna, can you update us a little bit on what's going on with that right now?
Well, right now, I have a co-author that writes with me, Henry Burke, and he and I have written some extensive articles, and we wrote a big report called "Let's Get Off the National Standards Train," and we have written another one called "The Race to the Top Scheme," and we have sent these out widely to Congress. You know, we have a chance now because we've got new House members who really do seem to get it. And we've got a chairman, John Klein, Congressman Klein, who is the chair of the U.S. Education and the Workforce Committee. And he seems to get it. We have their emails. We're dealing with people in their offices now, personal emails back and forth. We're doing what we can, which is to send well-documented evidence to them to show them how this horrendous takeover of the public schools was done under the Obama administration at the same time that the Obama administration was taking over our health care. So the problem is that the education part went under the radar because the country was so focused on the health care takeover. So mm-hmm. we're trying very hard to reach these people. Now, the thing we've got going for us, if we can just get the message out there, is the terrible economic picture in our country. And fortunately or unfortunately, states are beginning to think twice about whether they should have gone ahead and committed to the Common Core standards because, as we have been just publicizing and working so hard to get the message out, and not just Henry Burke and I, but other people in the country are joining us, and we're trying hard to get the attention of the policymakers and the people at the state level and the people in Congress to realize that the national assessments that are going to be based on the Common Core standards are going to cost states and state taxpayers an arm and a leg, because they are going to be very, very expensive to implement. And there is going to be no federal money for those to be implemented. That will come on the backs of the state taxpayers. Mm-hmm. And our state, along with everybody else, I guess every other state in the union, is fighting right now to figure out how to pay our bills and our budgets,
right,
and so forth. And so, you know, what we need to do as taxpayers is contact our legislators and say, we can tell you someplace right now where you need to cut, and you need to get out of the Common Core standards. You haven't taken any money from the federal government yet for those, and I don't think there's going to be any money really coming except for some teacher instruction perhaps. But, you know, they're going to provide the Common Core standards free from the federal government. Of course, you and I have paid for them. But anyway, they're going to tell the states they're free. But the problem is that then you have to give your students the national assessments, and those, mm-hmm, you'll pick up the tabs yourself. So the best thing to do is say, we're not going to commit anymore to the Common Core standards. We've not taken any money for them, from the federal government. Therefore, we're out of here. And we're going to write our own standards. There are other states around the country. We can use their standards. They'll work with us. Texas said they'd work with people. I know people in Massachusetts and California who have been involved in writing some really good standards are eager to help other states, you know, use those things. They don't have – states do not have to – and, of course, they write their own. I mean, you have people in Alabama. Every state has people who are certainly qualified. You, Wayne, you could help write the social studies standards. Any good teacher could help do those. You don't have to go out and get some fancy document from somebody else even. You can ask for some help, maybe somebody check off on it or give you some input. But you've got people. States do not have to do this. They don't have to go along with this, and certainly not go along with the national assessments. The national assessments, remember, will be given online. They will require all students in every school to have his own piece of technology, either an iPad, a laptop computer, some kind of a PC, because they're all going to be taken, and they have to be multitasked type of media, because they're going to be doing projects online, and they're going to take 4 and 5 days to do, and they will have to submit them to the federal government. It'll all be a part of this national database. Everything's going to be tracked, and all these what they call formative tests are going to be given throughout the year so that the child is prepared to take the big summative or the big final national assessment. So who's going to pay for all that technology? And then who's, Wayne, I don't know about your school, but I know about mine, who's going to pay the layers of technology support that is going to be required to keep those things running?
We had one computer lab that where they taught computer programming. We were able to get a grant to get a portable laptop classroom that had to be spread between 30 classrooms. And we had, I think, 10 computers in our library. And we were thinking we were on top of the game there.
Yeah. You won't be if Alabama,
no,
which has already, Alabama has already committed to the Common Core. But,
I know.
You know, how are you as taxpayers going to provide for all this individual technology? See, nobody wants to look at that. I talked to a lady in Oregon at the Oregon State Department of Education.
Mm-hmm.
And she was the one in charge of the Common Core standard. I called her on the phone. I just wanted to see if they'd already taken any money. And we were talking about it and so on. I asked her, I said, well, are you prepared for the national assessments? And she said, oh, yeah. She said, we already give our tests, our state tests, we already give them on computer. It takes about 2 weeks each year and so forth. She said, we've got, I think it's Intel. They do have a contract with Intel to provide these computers for this 2-week period during the school year. I said, no. You don't understand. Have you not looked at the two consortia who are devising these national assessments? They will be given online. And I went through that whole spiel with her.
And
I said, do you understand you have to be prepared for every child in your school in every single building to have his own technology every single day?
And who
and she,
was
the
guy?
The phone. Just a second, Wayne. I was going to say one more thing. I mean, she got dead quiet. And she didn't say another thing. She said, now who are you? And it was as if the light had shined on her, and I promise y'all, she didn't have a clue. And when I told her all that, and I pointed her to the articles and the consortia information out there, She was stunned.
That's
mouse
it.
In a cage.
See, now things
yeah.
make sense.
Oh,
because
right.
Bill Gates was behind this move.
Absolutely.
There
he's
you
paid
go.
For the whole thing. Yeah.
It makes
well,
sense.
Well, Ms. Donna, Mr. Wayne, it seems like we're just getting started. And Ms. Wayne, this is why we have to have Ms. Donna once a month. Or more often, really, because there's so much to be covered.
Really?
And Ms. Donna, thank you for keeping up the great work. We need you to, you know, keep the heat up. I have sent your email. I have forwarded it to a legislator, and I'm pretty convinced that he is going to use it because we know we have no money here in Alabama.
Right. So, one of the things we were able to do, and Diana was up there, and I was up there, several of us, a large bunch up there opposing the Common Core standards. One of the things we did manage to get the board and the former governor to do was to give us an opt-out option. And so we still have a door we can get out of this if we have
Good.
To when they adopted
Good.
It.
Good.
I was not aware of the individual computers. Because from my experience, you're not going to get, you could say every kid has to have a laptop. You're going to have kids that are going to opt out for poverty. I mean, I couldn't get kids to pay their art fees in my art classes. I mean, they're wearing $200 sneakers
ludicrous.
You know,
I mean, the whole thing is ludicrous.
But they can't pay.
It is in the plan, Wayne, and that is the way that the tests are going to be made.
I missed that.
Yeah.
We need to get that out.
Well,
that's a nightmare.
Yeah, Wayne,
that's
get on my way. If you want on my email.
Yeah, tell them about your email, Ms. Donna.
Okay, my email is wgarner1@hot.rr.com. So it's wgarner1@hot.rr.com.
Well, Ms. Donna, we're coming to the end, and we want to give all these things to God in prayer. It's just so fast, and I'm thinking it's really past time for the American people to be involved. So we thank God for Mr. Wayne and the tea parties, and we just had an interview with Colonel John Ismo, and he was talking about SACAR, you know, $100 million being funneled to international compliant finance that most American people don't even know they're paying for. But anyway, there's so much information out there. We really need to get it. I think I'm praying somebody have a hearing on this in Congress. I've seen all these things come out of the woodwork. My goodness, they're going to say, let's put a stop right now. I mean, they've killed enough people in Fort Hood, and they've killed enough people on 9/11. Let's have some common sense. Start honoring this nation, our language versus theirs, and honoring our people for this nation. So anyway, but there's my bandwagon. But Ms. Donna, if you want to say one more thing, and then we'll ask Mr. Wayne to close us in prayer.
Well, I thank you for this opportunity, Diana. Your show is so precious, and y'all always have such wonderful people on. Wayne, I've enjoyed getting to visit with you today, and you had some great things to share from your military background and your experiences in the classroom. And, you know, when you're a teacher, you do see what's coming in the next generation because you're working so closely with families and with children. And, you know, I always want to tell people there's hope. I mean, I just can't believe with our school system so corrupt and so messed up, there are absolute jewels sitting right there in our classes, precious, precious, godly young people who are just some way are being spared from all this indoctrination, and they are more determined than ever to serve the Lord. So we must always focus on those kids and be thankful for them and encourage them in their walk.
Yes. I've always said, kids, you know, people say, oh, you're teaching high school, poor you. And I always resented that because what amazed me wasn't that there were so many bad kids in the schools. It was just there were so many good kids left with so much going against them.
Amen.
They were so good.
Amen. Amen.
Well, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, we come before you today, and we just thank you for this opportunity to get together with Donna and Diana, myself, and Lord, with everybody who's listening in. And Father, we pray that the words we have spoken have gone forth as seeds to be planted into the hearts of the listeners. And Father God, that those seeds will take root and grow and bring forth good fruit, Lord, and motivate the listeners to do something, Father God, because we still live in a country where we can still have our voice heard, and it makes a difference to speak to our elected leaders, to wake them up to what is going on in this country, Father God, if they don't already know, that, Father God, we can turn it around, Father. We pray the blood of Jesus over this entire country and over every person listening, a hedge of protection, Father God, against harm or fear, that, Father God, we may stand with holy boldness in these dark days and shine a light to a dark and dying world. We pray for the children of our nation who are targets of people who subvert their purity and their innocence to their own agenda. And we pray, God, in Jesus' name, that, Father God, we will have the boldness and the wisdom to do and say and act on what we know.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank
you,
Ms.
Donna.
Bye-bye.
God bless y'all, Mr. Wayne, and I just so appreciate both your input, and may God bless you, listeners. And for those that are of the Muslim faith, you know, we just want to point the way to where the hope, the true hope lies, and that's Jesus Christ. We hope you'll try him. May God bless you, and may God shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on Hill Radio Show. Goodbye.